invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. If you are reading from one of the Pew Bibles, I believe it's on page 911. We're going to be looking at the last portion of the third chapter, starting at verse 17 in the bulk of chapter 4. We are on the second half of a two-part mini-series, thinking through what should we think in these days and what should we do. So this morning we look at a psalm that reminds us that here's how we should think about these troubling days. We also were counted among the wicked, except that by God's grace He claimed us as His own. And so we have great hope, even in days of trouble. God is very near to us. And so tonight we're going to consider together, well, how then should we live? What should we do? And so we are picking up in a story that's in progress in the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts off with the writer Luke saying, this is a continuation of the story I began in my first book, where I began to tell of all that Jesus was doing and teaching. So he says, this book, the book of Acts that we're reading from tonight, is about what Jesus is still doing. And in the early part of the book, we see that He's doing that by His Spirit through His people. Incredible series of stories, just in a couple of chapters there, where we see that God sends the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit, the disciples begin to preach about Jesus, and thousands of people hear and believe. And so, in the passage that we're about to read, we're picking up on the second half of a particular story. Peter and John have gone to the temple, and on the way into their temple, a beggar is there and says, please, can you help me? And Peter says, look, I don't have any money, but I'm going to give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And the man is healed. And so, of course, everyone around is astounded, and so they all gather. And Peter is explaining, he's telling them about Jesus. And he's gotten to the point where he said, look, you crucified him, Jesus, the Son of God. But this was God's plan. So that's where we're going to pick up in 17. Before we read God's word, let's pause once more and ask his help as we read and hear it preached. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. And we thank you that we can gather together with your people. We ask that by your Spirit you would, once again, illumine your word, that you would give us the ability to understand, that you would cause us to hear with faith, and that we would obey you, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word from Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once upon a time, I was a summer camp guy. And I loved summer camping so much so that I worked and worked and worked until finally I had the opportunity to work at a camp full time. And I lived and worked at a camp called Twin Lakes, south of Jackson. And it was a large property, almost 600 acres. And we would frequently have Boy Scout troops come down to camp, and one troop in particular frequently came, and they asked us if they could do a service project for us for some of their members. We were trying to think of something we needed at that time, and we were getting ready to build some new buildings. And we thought, you know, maybe we can save a little money here. I mean, who knows? Maybe they'll do a good job. Let's have them survey the property. So the Boy Scouts went all the way around, they surveyed the property, they put these big 4x4 posts, painted really brightly, and they said, "Okay, we're all done." So we were going to check on their work, and as we drove down to our maintenance building, we passed one of the posts they'd put in the ground. We thought, that can't be right, because we just drove past their property line they marked for us to get to our maintenance shed. I guess we're going to have to spend the money after all. So we hired a sure enough surveyor to come in, and he confirmed for us that the Boy Scouts were wrong. The property line was even further back than the Boy Scouts thought it was. Our whole maintenance department was on someone else's property. Of course, it was very embarrassing. We very quickly took down that 4x4 post until we could get the issue resolved. Fortunately, there's a nice, sweet Christian lady who helped us rectify things without too much trouble. In our passage that we're looking at tonight, what I think we see in this passage is what will keep us from doing what our camp did a long time ago, building in the wrong spot. So the question that we have before us is, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live in these days? And there's a risk that we would get that question wrong, that we would build in the wrong place, that we would do the wrong stuff. And I wanted us to look at this particular passage because I think that while there are lots of places in Scripture where we see this, we see several specific ways that the early disciples responded in the way that we're to respond. And there's a key clue in this passage. It shows up in two places. It says while Peter is essentially preaching, as he's giving an answer for what's happened to the leaders of Israel, God's chosen people, it says he was filled with the Spirit. He's proclaiming Jesus. And then he goes back when they're released, goes to their friends, and they're praising God and they're praying to them for continued boldness to proclaim Jesus. And it says they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's significant. And filled with the Spirit, there are a lot of ways that people take that, and I'm sure you know that there are some Christians who think that that means that there's more of Him in you. But that's not what the text suggests. It's not that there's more of the Spirit. The Spirit is with you. He's with you or He's not with you. What it's saying is there's more of His activity. What is the Spirit doing when it says these people are filled with the Spirit? He's bearing witness to Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we are to boldly proclaim God's Word. So how do we do that? I think that there are five ways that the disciples in this passage did that that would be good for us to see as well. First, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, we see that to boldly proclaim God's Word, we must ensure we proclaim Christ alone. Look at what Peter says in verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the foundation and nothing else. 8 years ago, a group of Muslim scholars came together for the purpose of working towards greater unity with Christians. And they wrote this long document called A Common Word Between Us and You. And I can't remember how many originally, 100 or a couple hundred Muslim scholars signed this document. It was an appeal for mutual respect, for peace, for working together. And it's an impressive document. And their fundamental appeal is that we both believe there is one true God, and that the first commandment of this God is to worship Him alone. And we both believe that the second commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so you see, there's not that much difference between us and you. And so let us live together in peace. Peace is an admirable thing. Respect is certainly an admirable thing. But if you were actually to look closer at Islam, you would actually see even more similarities. This past semester, I had the opportunity to actually go to a mosque and simply observe. And it was striking how similar it was to an evangelical Christian service. So the men come in, and they all have their sort of normal spot that they go to. Just like we come in and we have our normal spot, and they pray, and they hear their sacred text, and they get up and they greet each other warmly. They were very hospitable to us. The message was very moral, and it talked about us raising our children under God's instruction, and that if we weren't doing that, then we were in error. It was striking how much it resembled a lot of what we would consider Christian evangelical services. But there's a key difference. The difference is Islam, like every other religion, says you must seek God and you must obey Him. And here, Peter says, God has sought you. There is only one name by which we are to be saved, and that is Jesus. But if we're not careful, we'll move away from that foundation. And our emphasis will be on our customs, on our warm community that God's given us. And we'll begin to tell one another, you've got to be good. You've got to train your children right. You've got to make sure that you're upstanding. And we'll move away from our foundation. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we're given a license to do whatever we want. What I'm saying is there's a great danger that we'll do what God's people did, the leaders of Israel in God's temple, not a temple to some idol, a temple to the one true God. They would not hear of this Jesus. And if we're not careful, we will also build good things on the wrong foundation. So the first thing, if we're to boldly proclaim God's word, we need to make sure it is Christ alone that we proclaim. Second thing, to boldly proclaim God's word, we need to develop friendships. Look at verse 23. What do Peter and John do when they're released from this interrogation? They go to their friends. Why? Because in their friends they find companionship, yes. They find support. They go to the friends and the friends pray with them. They tell them what's happening. The friends pray with them. God has built us for relationship, not only with Him, but with one another as well. And if we are to be about what He is doing through us by His Spirit, it's going to include developing relationships. That's not convenient. Especially when you consider that there are members of God's family who are still out there. Just as we were this morning in that psalm, we talked about how we're the wicked. Apart from God's grace, we're the wicked. And when we look out there now and we see the wicked, there are still members of God's family among them. They need us. Just as we need friendships where God's word is proclaimed to us, they need that. Who's to be their friend? We are. And so we need to make sure we're developing friendships with one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, and then we're developing friendships with them. Our brothers and sisters are out there and they need us. Third thing, if we are to boldly proclaim God's word, we must pray. Look at verse 24. Peter and John come back. They tell the friends what's happened. What do? When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And then verse 29, what was their petition? Now, Lord, look upon their threats. And what? Make them stop? No. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. We face tough times now. We may face tougher times in the days to come. And it's not wrong to ask God to give us relief from those things. But that's not our hope. Our hope is not that, oppression will go away or that things will get easier. God is about something. Jesus is about something by His Spirit. And the work that we're to be about is to proclaim His Word. And to do that, we should pray that He'll make us able, that He'll make us bold to do that, even in uncomfortable days and uncomfortable situations. So if you're going to boldly proclaim His Word, we've got to make sure it's Christ Jesus that we proclaim, that we're having fellowship with the believers, and that we're looking for those who don't yet believe but are called, and that we're praying as we do this. Fourth, to boldly proclaim God's Word, we must live as signs. This one is not as clear in this text, but if you read the book of Acts over and over, you see that God works in numerous ways. In this passage, it's kind of easy for us to say, well, this is not my calling. I'm not an apostle. I can't zap people and they'll be healed. But when Peter healed the lame guy, he said, "What I do have, I give to you." You have something because God has given to you. And just as God worked through the gift that He gave Peter, that Peter gave to this lame man, God works through us, through the gifts He has given us. So what has He given you to steward? You should steward that in a way that's a sign. We've talked several times about that passage in 1 John that we read, where it says, if we see our brother in need, we are called to share what we have with them. That is not like the world. This world lives under a system that says, hey, you got to take care of yourself. Put your own oxygen mask on first, then the other guys. And when someone is willing to sacrifice, when someone else is willing to bear the cost for you, that's noteworthy. It's a sign. And it's an opportunity to bear witness to one who loved us at great expense to ourselves, and at a time when we were not lovely. And so if we will boldly proclaim, then we need to live in a way that reflects the love that we've received. We need to live a life that is a sign that we belong to someone who is greater than this world and who we can trust, unlike the things of this world. That's a tough call. But we can trust that it's God who works through that. Verse 30 says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. So if this is really what God asks of us, to live sacrificially, to live boldly proclaiming the word to a world that doesn't want to hear, how are we going to do that? I don't know about you, but I find that I lack what it takes to muster up the courage. I find that I lack discipline. Well, there's a fifth thing that we see happening here. Look in verse 25. When Peter and John have come back to their friends, reported what's happened, they begin to pray. Look at the first part that they pray. They say in verse 25, "The mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed." Where is that coming from? This is not them writing Scripture. This is them quoting Scripture. And I don't think this is a fluke. If we are going to boldly proclaim God's Word, we've got to be in God's Word. We've got to read God's Word. We've got to ponder God's Word. We've got to proclaim it to one another. Why? What will that do? Well, let me just read for you the second half of that psalm that they're quoting. It's from the second psalm. It says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.' You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Paul, writing to Timothy, training him, urging him to continue on in the ministry of the Word, said, don't forget the Scriptures that you've been acquainted with, that your mama taught you. And at that point, what was the Scripture he had? The Old Testament. And what did Paul say about it? It's living. It's active. It's useful. If we are going to boldly proclaim God's Word, we need to be in God's Word because His Spirit uses it to change us. And when we're in God's Word, what is it that changes us? It's these glimpses and these outright pictures of one who has come to us and who said, you are my brothers. Paul says, if we are children of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? We see it in the psalm. We see it in the last part of what Peter said to the rulers. He inherits everything. God is going to make all things new. But best of all, He is going to be with His people. We inherit all things, but best of all, we inherit Him. We are His prized possession. So prized that we can't understand what we are to Him without Him using multiple metaphors. In the psalm we just read, it says, kiss the Son. It's an intimate thing. Think of a Middle Eastern greeting that you've seen on TV where you come and you hug and you kiss each cheek. It's not something that can be done from a distance. Even if it were to do the English thing and to kiss the ring, it's not something that can be done from a distance. Jesus says, you will be mine. You will be my bride. You will be my treasured possession, or you will be nothing. He does not desire a distant, cold, theoretical relationship with us. He delights in His people, and He wants us close. There's a yearning that we all have to be known, but we're scared to be known. Why? Because we know that by our nature we're wicked. But we want to be known. We want to be loved. Jesus knows us, even our wickedness, and yet He has set His love on us. And His Word is full of it. That He's come to us. He's very near to us. By His Spirit, He's made our spirit alive. And He has called us into a grand adventure. He said, I'm going away. Why? To prepare a place for you. But that's not the only thing that He's doing. And Luke says that's the purpose of the book of Acts, so that we'll know that. He's at work here as well, through you. He's called you to fellowship with Him in His work. And His Spirit will work through you as you boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Let us fellowship with one another. Remind one another we have a Redeemer. And let's proclaim that not only to ourselves, but to our neighbors as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your Word. Thank you for not merely valuing us, not merely making us your own. You're not merely property, but we're family. You've adopted us. We're your sons and daughters. And you've called us into what you are about. And one day all those things will be complete. In the meantime, grant that we would proclaim your word boldly. That we would hear this good news of Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we would have faith to trust him as we see him in your word. Change us and let us love as we've been loved for his glory, for his fame. In his name we pray. Amen.